Lord, we thank you that you have given us the Bible, and the Bible is not only authoritative, it has authority over our lives. Not only is it inspired because it's written by your word, by yourself and superintended by your Holy Spirit, but also it is sufficient. It covers everything that we need to know for a life of godliness and also a life of faith. So we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would help us as we open your word together, that it would speak to us, that it would change us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you realize it, but we're up to number 8. I thought this was just going to be a really brief series. I was thinking like 1 month. I don't know what I was thinking. But anyway, the Apostles' Creed has these statements in it. And this statement we come to today is the one that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is that person of the Godhead that we can sometimes sort of struggle to understand and know what to do with him. I was reading in a book and just this week and preparing for this message, and one of the chapters in the book had the title The Forgotten Person of the Holy Spirit. The Forgotten Person of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but do you think that's a fair enough sort of statement? Do you think that sometimes we do forget about the Holy Spirit? Do you think that sometimes we don't speak about the Holy Spirit enough or teach about the Holy Spirit enough? And in that book, that chapter, the author, I think it was Michael Horton, he talks about how, you know, the Holy Spirit over many centuries and in some parts of the church has been ignored, and then also how today, and of course it's happened for centuries too, but some cult groups deny the Holy Spirit as well. They deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. They deny that he is a person. They deny that he is God, or they deny that maybe he is even exists at all. I don't know how you get on with that and what your thoughts are about it, but the creed is very helpful because the creed, again, just puts the Holy Spirit right back there for our attention. So if you remember how the creed goes, it starts off with the statement, I believe in God the Father, and then it has a second section which says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then it comes to this third section, which is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church. I believe in the fellowship of the saints. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And so it affirms our faith and our belief in the Holy Spirit. And I think that is a challenge for us in some ways, because over the years, and it's easy for this to happen, but over the years, the church tended to replace the necessity of the Holy Spirit with saying the right words, maybe wearing the right clothes. You know, if you put on certain kind of clothes, that means that you're suddenly a holy person or in a holy place, or building holy buildings, beautiful buildings, which are amazing and make you feel kind of awesome to be inside. But what happens is that subtly what you do is you say, if I say the words, if I dress, or am I with the person dressed in the right clothes and I'm in the right place, then what can go wrong? God has got to be here. There's things will happen anyway. And the church actually even started to sort of say that if we do these certain things, there's certain activities, whether it's the Mass or the communion or baptism or whatever it is, if we say these certain things and do these certain things, it's going to work, okay? It's going to be a blessing, regardless of whether the Holy Spirit's around or not. And so it was in the Reformation, you know, with this end of last year, we were remembering the 500th anniversary of the beginnings of the Reformation with Martin Luther. Remember, he was the guy who nailed his 95 theses onto the wall of the church in this little town of Wittenberg in Germany. He was a German monk, and he was concerned about teaching that was current in the church at that time. But it was people like Luther, like Martin Luther, and people like John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, who were the ones who said, actually, it's not the Pope who has authority over our lives, and it's not even the bishops and the priests, but it is the Word of God as the Holy Spirit takes that word. That is the authority. And so, you know, when he was threatened against his life and told to recant for challenging the authority of the Pope, he said, you know, unless I am convinced by Scripture and reason that I am wrong, then I will not, and I can do no other, so help me God. And that's a really terrible paraphrase of what he said, okay, because I didn't intend to say it. But, you know, Luther and Calvin, what they brought us back to is the fact that if you've got the Scriptures and you've got the Holy Spirit, as a pastor once said to me when I was going to visit somebody who rang me up and said, you know, my husband has left and we're over and we're done with each other, you know, we're getting divorced. And I rang another pastor and I said, help, what do I do? This was the first time this had ever happened to me. And he said, you've got the Bible and you've got the Holy Spirit, you go. All right, you go. And so they reminded us of that. And in fact, it was, you know, the English Puritans, we tend to joke about and laugh at the old Puritans. They get a bit of a hard time because we think of them wearing black clothes and black hats and buckles on their shoes and stuff like that and forbidding dancing and everything like that. But, you know, it was the English Puritans who came after the Reformers who said, you know, how does a person become a Christian? It is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a matter of being baptized. It's not just a matter of taking communion. It's not just a matter of belonging to a certain church, like the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church or anything like that, or saying some words. A person has to be changed from the inside. It has to be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And they reminded us again, and they sort of elevated the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it's good for us to be reminded, because just what I've just said there, it kind of shows us that it's easy for us to minimize or forget or ignore the role of the Holy Spirit and the necessity and importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And so I just wanted to kind of make four points really today in relation to that statement. And the first one is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is not something that sometimes we get this idea as Christians, it's just a New Testament idea or it was just something that happened on the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit rather is in all of Scripture, and I'll explain what I mean by that. The writers of the Creed weren't just reflecting some new idea or some new teaching. They were, when they say, put in the creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, what they're doing is they are reflecting the whole of the teaching of Scripture, all of what the Bible says from the beginning to the end. When you go to the beginnings of your Bible and you read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then you carry on reading, don't you? And they were without form and void, tohu vavohu, and the Spirit of God was hovering or was over the face of the deep. And so right at the very start of Scripture, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit is spoken about there in the creation of the cosmos. And also the Spirit is spoken, implied in the creation of you and I. In Genesis chapter 2, well, the end of chapter 1, but in Genesis chapter 2, God said, let us make man. Let us make man. And so if you put that in the context of the whole of what the Scripture is saying, we see that there God the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together create human beings, create you and I in His image and in His likeness, in God's image and in His likeness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man. And of course, there's many other passages that we could refer to. When you come to 700 years before the birth of Christ, you read in the prophet Isaiah, he warns God's people that they have grieved the Holy Spirit and become God's enemy. Grieve the Holy Spirit and become God's enemy. Identifying the Holy Spirit, of course, with God Himself. And then Mike read for us from the prophet Joel, who was also speaking to Israel around about the same time. And when you come into the New Testament, we have already seen this, that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, by the action of the Holy Spirit. That at His baptism, remember the baptism of Jesus when He was baptized, as we're told that He comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened. What happens? Okay, there are two things that happen. So you have Jesus coming up out of the water, the Son of God, the heavens are opened, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon Jesus, and a voice speaks, doesn't He? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father is present. The Holy Spirit is present. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is present. At the baptism and identification and inauguration of the earthly ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, of course, and Mark Enyon was here a couple of weeks ago, he talked to us about Matthew 28:18. Go and make disciples, and do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And there are many other passages. In fact, some people would say that the book of Acts, what's the full name of the book of Acts? It's called the Acts of the what? Of the Apostles. And some people have suggested that actually the book of Acts should be called what? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus promises His disciples, He says, tarry in Jerusalem and you will receive the Holy Spirit and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts is about a massive move of the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals and in the life of the church. And as they are empowered, they continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ around the globe and carry it beyond not just Jerusalem. They go to Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to Aotearoa. And so a key part of this the work of the Spirit is brought out here in this passage that we read before in John chapter 14. And notice how Jesus frames it. He says in verse 15, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. Okay, so lock that one in your brain. If you love Me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, so here Jesus comes to His disciples and teaches them and prepares them for His departure and says that He's going to give them the Spirit. He's going to bless them with the presence of God to continue with them after He departs. He calls here in this passage, He calls it the Counselor, can be translated as the Helper, the Advocate, the Comforter, although that word Comforter is actually a very old English word, which means strength, something that gives fortitude. Rather than, oh, that's like a nice, you know, are you okay, pat on the back kind of comforter. Even the term, some people worry about the term counselor because is it, can I give you some counsel? You might say, no, I don't really need your counsel. And we might have the wrong idea there, but more of an advocate, somebody who speaks, somebody who helps us, somebody who strengthens us. This is the work of the Spirit. And of course, in the older translations, they use that term, what, ghost. In fact, the older version of the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Now, ghost, what is a ghost? The ghost, they believe, was that animating, empowering part of a person that, after they died, could sometimes remain and wander around. But unfortunately for us, we just think of bed sheets and Ghostbusters or something like that. And it's not really that helpful for us. So we use that word, spirit. In the Bible, the word is, the Hebrew word is ruach, okay? And the Greek word is pneuma. We know of pneumatology. If you've got a pneumatic drill, if you have pneumonia, it's to do with what? And Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's about breath. It's about wind. And wind has power. We saw that, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. Roofs lifted off. We hear that. This wind, when a wind comes with power, when it's not just a gentle breeze, when a wind comes with power, it just knocks everything down. Goes through Tonga, goes through Samoa, goes through the west coast, lifts the roofs off, knocks the trees down, blows the power lines over, and flips cars over. And breath, of course, is what gives it life, doesn't it? Breath is what enlivens you. If breath doesn't happen, life doesn't happen, does it? Life stops. And so the Holy Spirit is referred to as that which is that life giver, that power, that source of invisible power and the breath that gives life. And so Jesus here promises to his disciples that he's, even as he departs, he is going to bless them with the Holy Spirit. He's going to ask the Father. This is really, I just wonder how sometimes we miss this. You know, this is so Trinitarian, isn't it? He says, you love me and you obey what I command. I'm going to ask the Father and the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it kind of seems a little bit complicated, doesn't it, in many ways? It's like, you know, Christians get the Holy Spirit. But how do they get the Holy Spirit? They get the Holy Spirit. You and I, we receive the Holy Spirit through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's the only way that you and I can receive the Holy Spirit. And it is a manifestation of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's something that when the Holy Spirit first comes into a person's life, and it's amazing, you know, you read testimonies sometimes about people who have been drug addicts, and you may have read these before, and they say, you know, I was a drug addict, and I was constantly on this drug, and I was, you know, I couldn't survive a day without this feeling, you know, without this drug inside of me, without this thing keeping me going, you know, and helping me cope with life. But when I became a Christian, I'm summarizing, when I became a Christian, God has come and dwelt within me. Now I sense God in my life, and I don't need this. I don't need that drug anymore. I don't need to be drunk anymore. And you know how the scripture talks about that, doesn't it? It says, you know, do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of it's a surprising sort of analogy, isn't it, that it makes between taking drugs and alcohol and the presence of the Spirit. But it's a presence that a person feels. It's a presence of God himself in your life and in my life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor or another comforter to, not a different kind, but another of the same kind. Another one who comes and who will dwell with his people. Referred to here as the one who helps, referred to here as the one who counsels, as the comforter, as the paraclete. The other thing, of course, about the Holy Spirit is that he empowers us. It comforts. The Holy Spirit is given to Christians to help them, to comfort them, but also to empower them. Jesus, he promises that the Holy Spirit will be with them. He says, but you will know him, for he lives in you. He will be He will be in you, and I will not leave you as orphans. He later on talks about this in verse 26, but the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of all things. The scripture talks, that passage in Joel talks about how when the Holy Spirit is given to all flesh, not just to the Jewish people, but given to all of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's new things that will happen in their lives, new powers, new gifts, new things that will start to take place, new abilities and new strengths that will occur. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And when you read the book of Acts, you see how the Holy Spirit picks up this church. You know, when you get to the end of the Gospels, what happens? Jesus is crucified, and his disciples are like, yeah, we're strong, we can handle this, we're gonna keep on fighting. Is that what they say? No, they scatter. They all run away. The Gospel according to Mark, the oldest Gospel, finishes with the word that they were all trembling and were afraid. And then you come to the book of Acts, and they stand up on the day of Pentecost before thousands of people, and they say, you know, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's the Lord of glory. You've got to repent and believe in his name. What's the difference between the crucifixion and the day of Pentecost? What has changed in the lives of the disciples that one minute they're all running away and hiding and locking themselves in behind closed doors and fearful and afraid? What has changed between that and the day of Pentecost when they stand up and they preach? And when they go into these different places around the Roman world and talk about Jesus? The Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now come, and he is empowering them. He's giving them what they need. You know, sometimes we talk about backbone, eh? You know, somebody needs a bit of backbone in their lives, meaning that they need a bit of strengthening to maybe face up and do a few things and take charge. But, you know, we as Christians, we don't go around and we don't say to people, you just need a bit of backbone, you know. You just need to toughen up. Come on, what's wrong with you people? Just toughen up. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You know, we don't say that, do we? We say, you need God's power, don't you? You need the Holy Spirit power to give you the strength that you need. And there's something else, of course, which is very easy, I think, for us to overlook, and sometimes we do, is that the Spirit's role, he is this key ministry of continuing the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the Counselor, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and you remind you of everything I said to you. So in a sense, when you become a Christian, it's like a back-to-school time. I went back to school. You know, sometimes when I tell people about my story, I go, oh yeah, that's right, I went back to school. I left school for 2 years, then I went back to school. Okay? And in many ways, that's metaphorical of what happens when you become a Christian. You go back to school. The Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. The Holy Spirit becomes your tutor. He teaches you the things that you need to know. Instructs you in the ways of God, instructs you in the scriptures. One time you sat down and you read the Bible and it was like, this is just black ink on a white page. This is just gobbledygook. I don't understand. What are these Christians yammering on about? What's all this stuff? Thus and saith and all of that kind of thing. And he begets. And lists of names and rules and all that sort of stuff, and you think, what's this all about? And then the Holy Spirit comes in your life and you pick it up and it's like, this is the Word of God. Man, it's speaking to me. I never knew that. God wrote that for me. You never told me that, God. Why? Why does that happen? Because it's the Holy Spirit who is now speaking. And he instructs you and teaches you. Now there's a lot of stuff you don't understand. There's a lot of mystery about the working of the Holy Spirit. but it's a continuing of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, a continuing of his gospel work. Jesus explains that in John chapter 16 and verse 7, where he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, of righteousness, and judgment with regard to sin, because men do not believe in me in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you will see me, you can see me no longer, and so on. The Holy Spirit continues the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't we know that? Don't we know that? When we talk about Jesus, we can say lots of words. We can say really well thought out words. We can say words that are kind of cool and connected culturally with where people are at. And we can put a lot of thought into it, and we can package it and format it and put it on an amazing website, or put an amazing movie or amazing video. But at the end of the day, they're just words. They're just words. They're just letters on a page, or they're just words, just noise. Unless the Holy Spirit takes those words and carries them with supernatural power into the hearts and lives of people. And it's so important for us to remember that. You maybe think of all the people you've talked to, you know. You said to people, come to church, you need to believe in Jesus. God so loved the world. Just on Wednesday, I said to a room full of people, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I think maybe three of them might have listened. The rest of them were very interested in a nurse who came to deliver some medications. And then probably the other half just fell asleep. You know? And what is it that's going to take those words and make them change a life or a heart? It's not me. You know, I could have jumped up and down and done a mime or wore a hat with lights on it or something like that. This ain't going to do anything, is it? Unless the Holy Spirit carries those words into the hearts of the people who are there and who are listening. And that is a comfort for us too, isn't it? It's a comfort for us. When you speak to people, people you love, when you pray for people you're concerned about, pray that the Holy Spirit would come and take a hold of their lives. So, Christian, this is a good word for you today. You love Jesus, you keep his commandments, and you are not alone. He has given you his Spirit. Yes, Jesus has returned to the Father's right hand. Yes, he has returned to the Father's presence. But has he removed his presence, the presence of God, from you? No. He has sent you. He has given you. He has blessed God, the Holy Spirit, upon you. And the Spirit of God comes into your life, my life, takes over, takes control, empowers, comforts, teaches, guides, directs, and helps. And so we need to pray. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, I need more of that. I need more of the Spirit. And pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me your Spirit today, that I would have Holy Spirit wisdom, that I would have Holy Spirit words, that I would have Holy Spirit hearing, hearing, and I would be able to act in the power of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so generous and so kind, and you have blessed us with your Spirit, because we confess that we would be like orphan children. We'd be alone, we would be confused, and we would be a bit lost without your presence, because Jesus has returned to your right hand. But we know that you have given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who is with us, who abides within us, who is present in our lives, who directs us, who teaches us, who controls us, who restrains us, and who gives us the peace, peace that only comes from God Himself. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.